I think maybe I've been blessed more being here than I could bless you. So yeah, it's great to be here. We are thankful that Jesus is still on the throne, despite what we see around us and what we hear, and it's all signs for us, really, that His coming is close. A lot closer, we know, every day. But we think of Thessalonians, where Paul, and then also in Timothy, where the Apostle Paul writes and he speaks about in the last days that the iniquity shall abound, and that there will be lawlessness in high places. And that ultimately Thessalonians, he speaks about the revelation of that man of lawlessness. And that's where this world is set on going. But we have news for them. And that is what I want to have a look at, because we need to establish in our lives that God has spoken a final word, and that that final word will reach its culmination. So I like reading a lot of the word today. You're going to get lots of it. So if we can have a look at firstly John chapter 1, and I will just read from there, because it will set things in its perspective, and then I'm going to Hebrews chapter 1 as well. John chapter 1 from the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Certain very strong kind of group worldwide have changed that and says, and the Word was a God. Now it's immediately in conflict with their own translation, which is the New World Translation, which is something every Jew says. Every Orthodox Jew says every day. And you know what that is? The Shema. The Shema says this. I think Deuteronomy chapter 5 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. New World Translation still says that. The Lord your God is one God. Now you ask them, how come, if the Lord your God is one God, how come you've got now a God in John chapter 1? You see, the word never contradicts itself. It's only a man that actually tampers with it. And it says further on, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, right, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus refers to that later. But here it says, he was in the beginning with God. That word that was God was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made. Through who? Through that word that was with God and was God. There was nothing that is made that is made through our creation that's not been made by him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Did not understand it, but that Greek connotation there tells us even more. Not only did people not understand the light, which is today why people don't understand what makes us tick, because we have the light in us, but the light, the darkness, could not extinguish it. That is what the further implication of that word is. So no matter what's happening in the world today, that the darkness will not extinguish the light. No matter how other religions may raise against it and rally against it, it is Christ who has preeminence and will have the final word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Still the case. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, if we are made in the image of God, and Jesus is the exact representation of his being, of the being of God, the radiance of the glory of God, as it tells us in the scriptures, then we are made in the image of Christ. Because that is the physical manifestation of God, is in Jesus. And if we are made in the image of God, we are made in the image of Jesus. Jesus was not born of flesh only, but be born by the will of God. So here comes to those bishops that were saying that there can be no virgin birth. For goodness sake, how can it be then that we have a sinless Jesus who is the new Adam to come into this world and to come and die for us and put right what the first Adam messed up? If he were born of an earthly father, he would be sinful. But because of his virgin birth, and his father then is God, his earthly manifestation, through his earthly manifestation, his son, we have a sinless second Adam who comes to the fight, as Wesley puts it in one of his hymns. And he fights the fight on our behalf, and he goes through the grave on our behalf, and he comes out victorious on our behalf, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, praying for you and for me today, that we might come through. And the Word of God tells us that he will perfect our faith, and he will take that which we have surrendered to him, that which he has begun, he will take and he will complete it and present it faultless before the throne of his glory. Hallelujah. One of the major religions in the world cannot understand that. In fact, has misinterpreted this virgin birth and says and makes it totally that a sexual thing. There was none of that involved, but the power of God that can make the seed of the acorn germinate does that same miracle in Mary. And he manifests his son. And it is so anchored in that scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him may not perish but may have eternal life. You see, God looks at the world, and it says before the foundation of the world, he already said, when man messes up, I will go. But it is the love of God, as one theologian put it, that he sees the plight of the world, for God so loved the world, that the love of God actually generates the Son, the will to come forward, that the Son may come forth on account of you and me. Why is that? Because chapter 17 is not so often quoted. Because chapter 17 tells us this. For he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him he might save it. Folk, let us know this. It is a tragedy in our day when people come out in condemnation and sit in judgment over people and condemn them to hell and come out with a gospel of condemnation and hellfire. When people are not made for hell, folks, the devil and his angels are. People are made to be saved. And as John Wesley put it, that all people need to be saved on account that they are sinners. people need to be saved on account that they are sinners. All people can be saved on account that Jesus came and died on the cross and was raised again. That whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. All people can know that they are saved because when we are born of the Spirit, something happens. Something happens. The seed that was germinated in Mary that gave forth Jesus is the seed of the Word that comes and is born in us, and it's germinated and brings forth new life. Now, what is the image of God? We become the heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ in this. The image of God is actually then within you, your spirit. Your soul, your spirit within you is awakened and the image of God is born in you. He says we are sealed with a seal. When the Holy Spirit comes in and takes possession of your spirit, it witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God, and it never, 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 never goes away. No matter how you persecute it, never goes away. The image of God is born in you. And you know that you know that you know. And these world people out there say to you, how come? How do you know? I don't know. I just know. That's where faith is born. And no matter how man may fail us, or no matter how adverse things may be, and no matter how much the churches may deny it on account of expediency so that we may harmonize and do well with everyone. You see, we respect other people's faith, but they also respect us for our belief when we stand up for it in love. And so, I left my notes, they're a shambles. But you see, it is this, you see, that is born in us. I want to get that through. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, what does it tell us about? And actually, if you really need to read this chapter, you need to read it into chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 as well. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We have the confirmation there again. The Word of God confirming the Word of God. Jesus is the creator of the world, who being the brightness of his glory, he expresses image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You see, an important thing we need to look at these two chapters is this. That Christians lose sight amid all these questions and amid all the theology that's going on. They themselves, even the best of Christians that believe, lose sight of the fact who Jesus is. Really is. He is no lesser than God himself. Why is that? Because John chapter 1 taught us that he was not a word, but that he was the Word, who was with God. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Word teaches us that God commanded the angels to worship him. Who is worthy of worship? Only God is worthy of worship. So how come that he commands the angels to worship him? Because, you see, he's affirming the fact that his Son is God. And so the angels worship him. And so we are made in his image. And the angels, with reverence we say this, are there to serve us. That's what the word tells us here. And then it continues. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Servants. Now, that I believe, I think I've got a note here that Cody preached that bit. I don't need to go into that. But chapter 2 goes on. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both signs with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. God at various times spoke through the prophets. Can you remember a story, a parable, which may have been actually on a true event based? Well, I'll tell you where the rich man cries out to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to come and put just a few drops of water on my tongue, that this agony may be relieved. And then he is given the answer, you have had your reward. Lazarus, he can't cross over to me here. He then has another request. He says, then just send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers, lest they end up in this place. And the answer of Abraham is, even if someone were sent to go and warn them, they will not hear, which was prophetic on Jesus. He said, they have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. You see, that was before Jesus died. Before he was fully revealed as the Messiah. Because that is what that parable is speaking and referring to, people, Old Testament saints. But you see, the law and the prophets, and this is where I'm getting to here, because in Hebrews it says, God at various times, in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so what about the law? I'll come to the prophets now. The law spoke of sacrifice. I'm told that I've not tried it, but if you took the order of things in Numbers and you reconstructed the way the priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant and the people that followed, the Levitical priesthood carrying the Ark of the Covenant ahead, and the robes that they used to wear, you could see them distinctly, and if you stood on a mountain and had actually set this out, you had a bird's eye view of it, the way they were walking through the desert, the people of Israel carrying that Ark of the Covenant that the priesthood formed a cross. Not only that, all the symbolism pointed to Jesus, the law did. But Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 3, from verse 21 to 25, he says this to us. Chapter 3 from verse 21 to 25 tells us this. I'll go to 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Seed with a capital S. And it was appointed through angels. There we have the angels again. By the hand of a mediator. Galatians chapter 3 then in verse 19 says, It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It was by angels that appeared with Moses and when he was given the law by God. Moses was a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law given which could have been given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Let me give you a bit of testimony here. In South Africa, we have the Dutch Reformed Church. There are three branches of the denomination. There's the main sort of what was almost state church, who have the Andrew Murray wing within them of revival. Now, the Lord really works through that Reformed tradition. Then you have another Reformed tradition who still relates very much to the original Reformed church in Holland. And then you have a third one, which is hyper-Calvinist. And that's where I was brought up, from a Wesleyan mother and a hyper-Calvinist father. Now, what that does for you is God is just so holy and he has just such supreme will that they emphasize that so much that he becomes very distant. What makes it even further so is that every Sunday out of the vestry will come the minister on a high pulpit with his robe on, and he'll get up there and the first hymn will be announced and sung. The elder will walk to the lectern with a big Bible and he will open the Ten Commandments. And when the hymn stops, very solemn affair, let me tell you, the Ten Commandments are read every Sunday. Now what did that bring? When the service went, the worship went, the prayers and all that, the minister would start preaching. Now this hyper-Calvinist thing tells you that God is there and he predestines people and you've got no choice whether you go to heaven. You just come to church, you celebrate the sacrament, get yourself confirmed and just try and be as good according to the example of Jesus, and God will decide one day when you die whether he's predestined you to heaven or to hell. And when that elder came out and he rang, so there's no solution given to the law. Came and read the Ten Commandments. From the age of 5, I knew I was sunk. Finished. There was no way God was going to decide. Then it was already decided. Why? What brought the conviction of sin? It was the law. And you'll find the same thing happened in John Wesley's testimony, if you read his journals. There he was, a minister already, going to the Red Indians in America, and he never got them saved, and he comes back, and on the way he meets some Moravians on a ship, and the ship is nearly sinking, and the waves are going over, and the Moravians are sitting there on the deck, and they're completely at peace, and they're singing hymns and just glorifying God. It spoke to him. Because he had such fear in him. Because of the same thing, from that Puritan background and the hyper-Calvinistic thing of the law. What did the law do? The law convicted him of sin and that he was sunk and going to hell. Deeper than the boat, brother. And then he heard the word preached. On a certain night he went to Aldersgate Street in London and he said, I went unwillingly in a sense, he dragged himself to the meeting. And there was read the preface to Luther's commentary to the book of Romans. And suddenly what happened? He hears the solution to the law. That by grace you are saved. You are justified by faith, not through your works. Not going over there to try and save the Indians. Not there to come keep the Holy Club and keep the Ten Commandments and keep yourself to a rigid method. But by grace are you saved. It is the free gift of God. And he says then, he writes, even I, my heart was warmed strangely, and even I knew that from that moment I was loved by God. That is the message. So what does the Lord do? It is a tutor that leads us to seek the solution. That's what it is telling us here. But you see, once you get saved, you don't need the tutor. Why do we as the church go and preach condemnation on people? Make up our own law or what they should and shouldn't be, and not allow the grace of God to work. Now let me tell you where this is. Where does this key go to? I'm going to go to a bit more. The prophets then. Where does the prophets come in? And it is in Isaiah chapter 53. The prophets come in there, and I don't know whether we should read it, but it is a prophecy, very interesting, a prophecy 740 years before Jesus dies on the cross. Okay? Where did the cross come in first? Does anyone know? As a method of execution, when did it first come in? The Romans brought it in B.C. 53. Was the first time a cross was used as a means of execution. And Isaiah 53 tells us this. Very accurately describes a death on the cross. From verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We have turned again, John chapter 1, there again. And the light came into the world, and the world, the darkness did not know him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And I might add, as elsewhere in the scripture, that in him all things, that he might have preeminence in all things. And God is going to see to that. No matter what's happening around the world, God is going to see to that. So the law and the prophets testified to Jesus. The law was a tutor, and the prophets pointed in clear terms about the Messiah and what was going to happen. And through believing in the law and the prophets, through the law tutoring people for the need for a Messiah, let's take it this way. You're an Old Testament Orthodox Jew, and you're not just holding on to religion in that day. There's no Messiah come. You don't know about him, and you're reading the law. What does it do? It convicts you of sin. And what do? You try more by the law to do more things to try and please God and justify yourself. Now there's two things that can come out of it. Either you can get so darn good at it fooling everybody that you become proud. And as Jesus says, they stand on the street corners and they make their phylacteries long. And they come first into the place to pray. And they think they're so important because I've done it. Or, if they're really seeking God, it convicts them to the place where they say, there's got to be an answer. And they open the prophets and it tells them about a Messiah who's going to come. You see, David was there. You see, David was born again, as we can be born again today, because he saw the answer to his sin. And therefore, you have the chasm of the place of the righteous dead and the place of those who rejected God. Abraham's bosom, the rich man and Lazarus, and those who were in the chasm, in the place of the righteous dead, were awaiting the coming of that Messiah. And so we have that only God can give us the solution. You see, David in Psalm 22 reads, and you can read it for yourself elsewhere, you know, it speaks about, my God, why have you forsaken me? He speaks about angry bulls, strong bulls have surrounded me. He talks that they've scorned him, and it speaks about how they gave him gall to drink on a stick, as it was on the cross of Jesus, exactly what happened to him. And you know what? 1,000 years before that happened, David is given the message in the psalm. And they divide my garments and cast lots for them. And again, at the end of that psalm, it speaks about that the Lord will apportion him a place with the strong. So folk, no matter what's happening here, there's a destiny for this world, however hell-bent they are on making a mess of it in the original sin of Eden. No matter what rulers come into power, and who's going to be the next president of America, and who's going to be the next prime minister of this country, there is one who's coming to rule. And that is Jesus. God has the solution to the human state. God came to pay the price the law demands. God came to reveal His Father heart. Remember this important point. Where do we get this in Scripture? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Born of a virgin, I've been there. Angels worshipped Him, and He was the one who was here to reveal. You see how He and the Father are so one? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when they said, but we've got one Father. We only have one Father, and that's Abraham. And He says, let me tell you this, before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to stone Him then, because I am was in the same context when God revealed Himself to Moses, and Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? I am has sent me, has sent you. And so it is the Father who comes, who manifests Himself in His love through the Son, and it is in that same sense that Jesus is God's complete Word. It doesn't mean we don't receive Word from Him now. There's another teaching there on ongoing revelation. But His Word that He has brought in Jesus is complete for salvation and everything we need. I'm not pointing to the book. This is what's written about Him. I'm pointing to Jesus Himself, the Word, is complete. I don't want to denigrate what the Word of God is saying here. But you see, all the early Christians had was the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and the history books. So when they're speaking about the Word, John here, in the beginning was the Word, he's speaking about the living Jesus. And so sometimes we can be so wrapped up in the Scriptures, and it's good. But every time we go to this Word, the written Word, the Spirit must reveal the living Word. Otherwise it becomes dead letter. So we ask God that living Word be revealed to us through this Word, which is a holy writ of God about the Son of God. But you see, that love that generated God, that generated His Son. I believe that instead of the condemnation route and the judgment route, if we are made in the image of Jesus, and if the image of Jesus is the revelation of the Father's heart, which is His love for us, does that follow? If God so sent the world, God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. The Father's heart is to reveal His love to us. Where do we find that? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 tells us this. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6 is this. For when we were still without strength, some versions say, while we were yet sinners. This is very good. This is New King James as well. It says, when we were without strength. What strength is he referring to? If others say, while we were still sinners, when we were still without strength. When we were without strength to save us, ourselves. When we were without strength to save ourselves on account of the law, on account of how much rigidity we place on ourselves or how good we are trying to be in order to get saved. When we've realized that we haven't got the strength to save ourselves, while we were still doing that, what does it tell us there? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the love of God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through Him. You see, God is destined, we talk predestination, God in His heart has destined everybody to be saved. But it is to the whosoever will believe. The whosoever will turn from their sins and say, or turn from their righteousness of the law and say, I can't save myself through all this that I've got to do. Whether you pray 5 times a day, facing a certain direction, you cannot save yourself through it. It is the free gift of God by His grace when we realize that we are unable to do so and that we need Him. I'm going to go back a bit on Romans 5 there. You see, He comes. Jesus is the seed of the seed of the Word. He is the Word, but the seed is germinated in Mary's womb. The revelation that comes out is the exact manifestation, a replication of His being and what that is, for God so loved the world. The love of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, and it's revealed so much, this scripture tells us there, that even while we were sinners spitting at Him, He kept Himself there on account that God loves us so much. And He was the revelation of that God, that word. He was the revelation of that love. He kept Himself there for you and for me. And the question is, we have to respond. What are we doing about it? Not to bring us into works. I'm going to go back to the verse here then. You see, when we are confronted by the love of God, what happens when we are born again? Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Come on, folk, here's the key for the church. What has happened, the seed that was germinated in Mary's womb was the seed of the Word come out in love. He goes and dies, and he said, Jesus then teaches, he says, except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and it die. What does he say there? You see, he brought forth a harvest, and what is that harvest? You see, that love of God by the Holy Spirit is planted inside of you so that you can become the image of God here. And what is that image of God? Perfect love. It's perfect love every time. It's perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. comes before faith. We say faith is the antidote to fear. Perfect love. If we really love God so much, and we are tested, I mean, I've been tested in recent months with it. Yeah? When the storm comes up, and the boat disappears, and you've got to walk it, and it seems you're going to sink, you know what's being tested? It's not your faith. Yes, Jesus says to Peter, oh ye of little faith. Yeah? When he's sinking, oh ye of little faith. But you know what was tested? His love for Jesus. Because in the end, in John chapter 20, what is it that he gets asked? Simon, do you love me? And Jesus puts it right. And that's what's being perfected in all of us and tested every time. You know, it is the key to this world's solution, this world's problems. Because let me tell you something. I don't know if I've used this analogy with you last time. I worked in Zululand in South Africa. I had a surveyor there. His name was Butch Downing. Did I mention this at the time? He had a beard this long. It was like, this was the 80s, but he was still living in the late 60s, hippie era. He had two lovely children, a boy and a girl, and his wife had all the print skirts and sandals and all that, you know. And he had his beard on, the glasses. He looked something like, Donald Sutherland did in Kelly's Heroes. But he was a surveyor, land surveyor. And Butch used to set off 2 months at a time on the Mozambique border, on the flats where it was. And there's jungle there, it's sand forest. The trees are, you're talking about 90 meter tall trees, big ones. Huh? Sand goes down, they try to drill for water, they put casings down, and they've gone down something like 200 meters and they haven't got out the sand yet. Now, Butch Downing, this surveyor, used to go for 2 months at a time, live in a tent with some assistants, with him, and come back out, live off fishing and all sorts, but he used to get paid an S&T, subsistence and travel allowance, and he saved that for his family instead and lived off fishing and, roasting snakes and all that kind of, That was Butch Downing. And he was away so much that, in South Africa, every youngster, I tell you, the respect that's there is absolutely amazing. If you were a sign of respect, somebody walks in and he's your elder, they'll say, "Yes, uncle." It was so amazing. A few months ago, I phoned someone, a safari business, Christian guy, on the web. So it's Pretoria number. So I thought, okay, I'll phone him. Good Christian, what's he actually doing now? Connect. So I phoned him, and the son picks up and he hears my voice and he says, he gives the name and whatever. I said to him, "Is your dad there?" He says, "No, he's on the elephant trail, uncle." Immediately, it just hit me. I've been away for years, but that's how it is. So when Butch came home after 2 months, the kids, when they were that small, they said, "Mum, now who's this uncle?" Because they've been away so long. But you see what Butch Downing did? You'd see Butch operate. Brilliant mathematician. He put his instrument up, and there's a trig beacon way on a hill there that had been set to points and they got all the coordinates. And one there, miles away. And he'd home his instrument on there and he'd bring that thing up close and you'd see, he'd take a reading and he writes it down. And he takes a reading on that hill and he writes it down and you see, he'll draw a line and he do some calculations and Butch Downing will tell you to the nearest square inch where he is on the map of Africa. Yeah? And you know what he does is that from that he did his ordnance survey. He surveyed off ordnance survey maps, you know the ones you buy? He produced those. But what am I getting at here? You see, society crumbled a long time ago here. They took out of society all Christian education upbringing within schools. They took out of society the Christian values. So there's not just that, it's values and faith. They took it out. You can't have that. You've got to be respectful to everyone. So you can't have that. It makes me very crazy. How can they teach occultic practices as official subjects in Rotherham College or Doncaster College? They're on the agenda. You can have a look. But if they can teach Buddhist meditation, yeah. It says Buddhist meditation classes, and you can get a kind of diploma for Buddhist meditation classes at Doncaster College. But if I had to go and say, I want to present a subject as Christian meditation classes, and I will give you enough information there and teach enough so that it can get a qualification, they say, can't have that because that's religion. Hello? But they took faith out and they took values out of society. Now you just do just what you think is good to yourself. The book of Judges tells us in law in Israel, the people didn't heed the law and there was no king in Israel. And what did they do? People did as they saw right in their own eyes. So if it feels good, you exercise your rights to do so. Never mind if it's encroaching on somebody else's rights. So in other words, if you are wanting something out of somebody's house, bash a window and take it. But you don't have that person doesn't have the right to live safely in his house as long as your rights are fulfilled. That's anarchy. That's where we're headed. That's where this world is headed. Where did I begin? In Thessalonians, you see. The man of anarchy, of lawlessness. They took values out and they took that out. So, what am I getting at here? You see, they took the beacons out, Butch Downing's beacons. And now people have got nothing to see where they are on the map of life. And you have a lost generation. They were lost before without Christ, but now they are totally lost. They don't know where they are. And they sit around our monuments and places on Sundays in villages, smoking and with absolutely no hope at all and no future thought in their mind because they got nothing to home in on. You know, it's a good place to be. Because you see, when they had these values and that faith in place, everybody just assumed that because they were white and they were British and they were born on this continent, that therefore they were Christians. So it was the cool thing to go to church. Now it's the uncool thing to go to church. So mostly I hope people are coming here out of faith or they're seeking for something. And what is replaced is we can't rest on our laurels anymore. And one of my chapels, they were lovely people. They were trying to have the Sunday school anniversary. For goodness sake, there were hardly any kids anymore. And they were trying to say, and they had it on this Sunday since the year dot. It goes to the kids of the school in that holiday time, in term time, it's half term or whatever now, or that's the Sunday they use that they come back from the camping trip with parents and all of them out in the peak. So we're talking about this and the school says, the church says to me, well, can I go and see the head teacher please and ask him if they really wouldn't mind changing that date? They wouldn't change their day. We've had it since 1800. Things have moved on in the school, but they don't want to move on a day. Now hang on. There's a serious assumption here when it's made. You see, they're still in the mode that the government and the schools and everybody did what the church said. Because, after all, this is a Christian country. Hello, wake up. Yeah? So that's just one example. So what we are saying to people, why don't they come to church? We will put up special campaigns. We will have Louis Palau here and we'll have a special speaker and you bring your friends and your neighbors and all of them. Let them come. Let them come. Why don't the people come? Lord, let the people come. Lord, let the people come. Let the people come. And they're not going to come. You know why? Because their beacons are gone. Their assumptions are gone. They're lost and they're seeking for something. And you know what? When they will come? When they see Christ's image stamped inside of you. Not prescribing to them, but picking them up and saying, hey, love, I just love you. Why do you love me? I'm a mess. Just because God has put his love in my heart. The replacement for assumed Christian values, the replacement for the beacons are you and me. Not to condemn the world, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. We are to be perfected in love. And how do we get that love? The Holy Spirit does it in us. And he does a refining work from that time he germinates there. Yeah? and we become the beacons. It's the Holy Spirit's work to convict. Strange? That he never condemns. The Holy Spirit convicts people. Because there's no law now to convict them. So the Holy Spirit convicts them. Why? You know, when I got saved, we were in revival. The youth center, I must close. There was a girl who worked with me. Bless her. She later got multiple sclerosis. I don't think she's alive anymore now. She was only in her 20s. And when we had revival, it was in a youth center. My wife and I were there. Well, we weren't married then. We're in this Christian group. And there was a teacher there. She was in her late 20s, 28, 29. That was old in my... She was 6 years older than me, and she was old. But you know, she radiated Jesus so much, the love of Jesus. And this girl at work, she was moving into a flat. So there was an interim of five nights from Monday to Friday that she didn't have anywhere to stay. I said, well, why don't you come and stay at the youth center with us? With youth center. So he came and stayed at the youth center. There, group of about 40 Christians there, the way it grew. Went to sit at table. This girl came, and because she knew me, she came, said, may I sit here but with you? I said, yes. A colleague from work introduced her to people. And you know, the next day she came to me and she said, I've never had this experience before, Chris, when it was work. You know that girl with the long dark hair? She radiated such love that I felt unclean. She didn't condemn her. She said she radiated so much out of her that I felt unclean. I was in the presence of an angel. I leave it there. I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 2. You see what people understand? I just twigged it the other day when I was preaching at a funeral. A lot of unsaved people. In fact, I think virtually all of them were. Big funeral. And I said, how do I get the concept of sin across and God's grace? Because they don't have conviction anymore. Sin is an outmoded word. That's just old-fashioned religion. They have no conviction anymore. But you know, they feel shame. Secretly, people are ashamed. They understand what shame is. But they've got all sorts of methods to overcome. But you know, it came to me very simply, and it is this. So I'm saying to you, if you don't know Jesus yet, you know what is sin? I'm going to use a logical sequence now. And it worked that day because you could see the penny drop. We have a holy God. What does that mean? I don't understand that. He's just a big old man sitting up there. You see, no biblical foundations. God is whatever you make it for yourself. And in a sense, they're right because you make your own idol. Yeah? But you can't make God who he is. They miss that. So, it came to me like this. These people have disappointments. Lots of them. You know that there are more people now going for counseling and more people now on income support because of mental breakdown. It's disappointments. You know what the biggest disappointment is? I just said you know sin is this. You know that you disappoint yourself. Start with themselves because they're self-centered. You know you disappoint yourself. And I'll just bring something more familiar to you. And that is you know you've disappointed others. You see, the big thing in this nation is breakup of relationships. So people know, they understand. Disappointing others. So I want to say to your logical minds, if you disappoint yourself, you know you do that. You agree? You know that you've disappointed others in your life. You know that. So it stands to reason that you disappoint God. And if you disappoint God, that's sin. Finished. You see, you still can reach for hope. Now I want to tell you about one who loved you so much, who put your life around. Not everything's just going to turn around overnight. But he's going to give you an anchor in a life, and he's going to take all the shame away and all the disappointment away and give you a new start, and his name's Jesus. I can speak it, but it's you that's got to go and hug him and me in that state because of they know disappointment, they know breakdown. Just go and love them. And let the Lord give you wisdom and the right to speak. So if you know, if you're not giving your life to the Lord, and you know you've got those three disappointments, you're in need of Him. You need a forgiveness and a new start. And I urge you tonight, today. And then I want to say, I want to give you one more scripture. I've just remembered. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Read it to me from 3, 4, 5, and 6. Who's got it first? 1 Timothy 1. 1 to 5. 1 Timothy 1. What does it say? 1 Timothy 1. Yeah? 1 Timothy 1, yeah. So, 1 Timothy 5. Yeah.
But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart.
There we go. The goal of our instruction, or others say, the purpose of the law is a pure heart from what?
Good conscience.
And a sincere faith. And what does it say? The goal of it is what? To produce
love.
The goal of the commandment, it says, other versions, is to produce love. It's not to produce condemnation. The goal of the commandment is to produce love. Therefore, by grace are you saved, not of works, through faith. Lest any man should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. The outflow is good works. Now, to close, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to close with those verses. Therefore, because this message was borne by angels to Moses, therefore we must give more. The message of the law was given by angels, borne by angels, and given to Moses as God revealed Himself on the mountain. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, how was it steadfast? In producing the Messiah that it promised, in producing the salvation that was promised. If that message of angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To those who aren't saved, you know where you've disappointed God. Don't walk by. This is an important word to you. This is more important than the law. Because, you know, there may not be any consequence of this, but you see, on terms of the rejection, sitting by and letting it pass, people choose to go to hell. Now, you may say, oh, I don't believe in that. It's an old-fashioned thing. It's there. Jesus believed in it. But the Word tells me it wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. It is not God who ever condemns anyone to hell, because it tells He predestines to save everybody. But on account of the rejection, rejecting the word that comes, the word of grace, they choose themselves to be lost. The lost state they live in now, to continue in it eternally. I'm not talking about fire here, I'm talking about eternal separation. So this word that is more important than the word of the law that produced the Messiah and salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but on one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The Lord's coming. I pray that what I was what I believe the Lord was trying to say through me, that that it be a seed to germinate until He perfect us to the image. By faith we already are, but one day we will be perfected in love. Amen. Let us pray.